at last, you can all be seated. That last song was especially for me. Years I spent in vanity and pride. Didn't know anything about Jesus. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we come before you this morning and ask that you would bless us and feed us, Father, and give us things to consider and to be able to have our lives changed, to be more pleasing in your sight. Help us to love one another. We pray for Mark and David and bless them today in whatever capacity they're serving, Father. And bless each one of us with open hearts and minds that we might receive something, Lord, that would change our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, well, somebody said small. It looks like a pretty good group to me. Years I spent in vanity and pride. The last part I don't quite agree with for myself. Not caring that my Lord had died, I didn't know anything about a Lord dying or anything else. But I certainly was without hope and lost and for 38 years. But the Lord in his mercy revealed himself to me and called me, and here I am. And getting towards the end of the journey. Turn with me to Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Have you ever read that psalm and stopped and considered what he's saying there? Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Who is that man? By the way, I ask a lot of questions sometimes, and it's okay just to answer them. What does that mean, the man in whose spirit is no guile? How do you understand that word? Because it's very important. That's the man that the Lord will not impute iniquity to. So what's this guile that we should not have? What does that mean? Just in your own words. You're not going to be right or wrong.
Deceit,
yeah. It's the word guile means it is deceit, but it's a kind of a slippery kind of deceit. It's kind of, we don't want to be seen as deceiving. We do want to get that message across, but we're just kind of two-faced would be one of the words. But guile, yes, that's a word. There's a word, subtly, that just means not boldly, but just kind of, you don't really recognize it, but when the person leaves, your mind is changed. Or he's talking about another person in a subtle way. You might leave, and when he leaves, if you would stop and think, what do I think of the person he was talking about now? You'll find it's a little different. Subtle is not in your face. It's trying to get a certain thing accomplished without using rough words or where guilt could be put on them. That's subtlety. And it says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and his sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. No trickery, no trying to hide things, but he's up front. He says what he means, and he's not trying to say things in a way that will change your mind, but you won't recognize that he's against it. That's being subtle. It's not a Christian virtue, subtlety. It's rather the opposite of Christianity. It's secretive. It still wants to do a certain thing and accomplish a certain thing, but he doesn't want a finger to be able to be pointed at him. And it's subtle. It's just trying to achieve a purpose without people realizing you're trying to achieve a purpose. He says, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit is no guile. Turn back with me to 2 Corinthians 5. 5:14. Just going to read a little bit here. You don't have to follow along if you don't want to. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, since Christ did this, he died for us all. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, that's just a statement of fact. If any man be in Christ, not just know about him or being taught about him or can write something about him, but if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, so we've been saved. How many people of you that are here today are born again? Then you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. You've also received a commission. So I don't want to be anything. I don't want to be commissioned anything. But you are. That's all part of being a child of God. And it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So you and I, who have raised our hands about being converted, have been given a ministry. And it's a ministry of reconciliation. Well, we're already reconciled. The ministry of reconciliation is looking out for others who are not and bringing them to that, at least making the attempt. Everybody's not going to be a Christian. But as Christians, we should have a burden to be a reconciling people. And has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, is the next words. To wit means he's given us the ministry of reconciliation, and this is what I mean. And then he goes on. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. When he was on the earth, you can certainly just go back in the Gospels and see that that was his mission. That's what he was trying to do. That was his mission. That was what he wanted. Reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us. That us is us who have raised our hands, that we are Christians. Committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, if that's the case, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. If there's anyone here this morning who is not a Christian, has not given their life, when we're talking with you, don't be offended if we nudge you towards Jesus. We start talking to you about maybe what your needs are and how they can be met in Him. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors are, well, tell one of you, tell me what an ambassador is. And the most common definition for an ambassador.
Representative.
A representative. And in the most general way, what are ambassadors? Who represent what?
A country.
A country. That's right. Do we represent a country? Are we ambassadors? The New Testament tells us we're ambassadors for Christ, for His country, aren't we? Don't we speak of who we are, what we were, what we're going to be? And you can join us too? Isn't that what we do? That we're ambassadors. I imagine there's good ambassadors and bad ambassadors. I don't know. But we have a kingdom, like we have access to a kingdom that there is no like. There's nothing like it. And God has entrusted His people, His children, to be ambassadors for Him. I was going to say you can't be a silent ambassador. Well, even the things you do testify to, but it seems an ambassador would be very eager to speak to you about his country. In the natural world, an ambassador is somebody from another country, and he's representing his country's interests here in the United States, and that's fine. He knows all about the trade and everything else. He tries to get business to flow to his country. He wants to tell you the virtues of his country. And I wonder, does that describe me as an ambassador? I mean, I am an ambassador. But is that what I'm doing? Am I talking about Christ in a way that I'm showing Him to you or to a friend or my neighbor that this is the country that you want to be in, the kingdom of God? And I'll tell you how to get into the country. I mean, that's what an ambassador would do. Explain the country he's from. And we're not there right now. I mean, we are spiritually, and one day we're going to be there. And we want other people to be there. So we're going to be ambassadors. Well, what's that country like? Well, you don't even have to wait till you die to enter into that country. You can do that now. You can worship the King. You can become a child of God. You can live by His precepts and enjoy the blessing now. It's not just something pie in the sky. Oh, when you die, then you'll go to heaven. Here's where you enter in. The door isn't when you die. The door is here, now. And if you miss it here, you're certainly going to miss it there, aren't you? Are you following what I'm saying? I don't know if you are or not. Okay, but we're ambassadors for Christ, which means if you want to know something about that country, you should be able to look at the people that are part of that country. Even though we're not physically in the final stage, but they should have a right to be able to listen to what we talk about, what our values are. Excuse me, these glasses are reading glasses, and so I'm going to have to perch them on my nose. I used to hate the people that put their glasses on their nose and stare over the top, but I have to do that or get bifocals. I'll probably have to do that. But yes, we're ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us. That's quite a little word there, isn't it? Just as though God did beseech you by us, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Now, who can give me a good definition of reconciled? What does that mean? what's something you're going to have before you can even think about reconciliation? I don't need to be reconciled to my wife. Sometimes we have to get reconciled.
Make peace.
Huh?
Make peace.
Move the differences out of the way and be able to, on a heart level, be able to relate to each other. Be you reconciled to God. You know, what's the problem? I mean, what's the problem there? What needs to be reconciled to be with God? God's gods. We're who we are. We're people. What's the reconciliation all about? Why is reconciliation needed?
Sin.
Pardon?
Sin.
Sin. You don't have to think the vilest sins you can think of. Just not paying attention to God. Thinking. That's the definition. Yes, our own way. We're here. Oh, yes, we know about God and we know about Jesus and all those things. But I'm here to get what I want to go after, and still, I still want to recognize God and everything. But I want to run my own life. I want to do it my way. And we need to be reconciled. We need to be brought into agreement with God. Not bring God into agreement with us and search and search and search and try to find these exotic definitions and things that I can stay where I am and everything's going to be all right. When we become Christians, when we surrender our life, we need to put our eyes on Him and be changed from glory to glory. And where we recognize things, it's not glory to glory. It's glory. Is there something less I can be and still maintain the name? Yeah, there is. You can do a whole bunch of stuff and still have the name. But you'll need reconciliation because you start to depart from Him. We can keep the name for a long time and not have life. So in Christ said, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's just a little verse that has a lot of meat in it. It's telling us that there is something between man and Christ. We need reconciliation. To make it a little clearer for us, reconciliation is a coming together. And if we're apart, there's a difference that's keeping us from coming together. And really, God is not going to be changing. So guess who has to make the changes to be reconciled? The work of reconciliation has already been done. The testimony of that is in your mind, remembering that Christ was sacrificed. He sacrificed Himself for us that we might be reconciled unto God. The work is done. God's work is done. Your work and my work is still there. Even as Christians, there's still things in our lives, in our desires, in our thoughts, in our words, in our books, in our this and that and the other thing that are not reconciled unto God. You understand that. Now, yours may be different than mine, so there's those sense me up standing up here and say, you shouldn't read this, or you should, you know. If you just look up, you'll see. And if I look up, I'll see what I need to get rid of or take on to me to be reconciled to God. God-likeness. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And that is a work that goes on and is still going on with me. And I hope it's still going on with you. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now, we were talking about ambassadors to other countries. What do you think, what would you say their business really is? We talked about it earlier, but I'd like to go over it again. What's the job of an ambassador? It's not going to be any right or wrong. You don't have to be afraid. I'm going to say, oh, no, that's not it. What's an ambassador do?
He represents his country.
He represents a country. What does that mean? How do you know an ambassador is doing his job? Okay, a natural ambassador. An ambassador from France over here. What do you think he's going to be doing? He's going to try to get business for France. He's going to try to get beneficial laws passed in the relationship of the United States and France. He's an ambassador. He wants to do something that's profitable for France. He wants to represent France in a way, just in his demeanor and how he talks and his behavior, that he knows it's going to reflect directly back on his country, so he's careful. He tries to get business for his country. And we're ambassadors for Christ. What should we be doing? What should we be doing to each other? Why are you here this morning? Because this is what we do. We come because we're going to consider God. We're going to, as the brother was saying, Brother Cornelius, we're here to sing. But not just sing. What's the purpose of singing? Very careful audience. What did Cornelius say the purpose of singing was? Pardon me?
Making melody in our heart to the Lord.
It's to build us up. It's to glorify Him. It's a form of worship, isn't it? Are all songs that way? Is all music that way, a glory to God?
No,
it could be just the opposite. It could be, or it could not be. And we're the ones that decide that. That we may be made the righteousness of God in Him. Back in verse 19, it says, not imputing their trespasses unto them. I'd like to go back to Psalm 32. Okay. Psalm 32, a psalm of David. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Okay, we can understand that verse pretty easily, can't we? It's a blessed situation to be in where our sins have been forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Is there a man that the Lord would not impute iniquity to? Can you describe him to me? Because I would really want that. To be at a place where God will not impute iniquity unto me. What is that? Do you have any suggestions? No? In other words, we know that's the case, but we don't know how in the world to get there or to stand in a place where that would be true for us, then it's useless. Huh?
Psalm 1.
What's that? All right. Read it for me.
Blessed man walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, but in the way of sinners.
that almost sounds... Yeah, that almost sounds like our behavior has something to do with it, doesn't it? And our fellowship has something to do with it. Who we can easily fellowship with. What we can easily fellowship around. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, his sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. That seems like that's one of the requirements. He imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Is there any guile in your spirit? Is there any in mine? Well, I have to stop and think what guile is. Because the soul in whom God won't impute sin or iniquity, his spirit, there is no guile. So what would you think from that that guile means? What would you say guile is? Well, if you don't know, you don't know whether you have guile or not. Do you have guile in your dealings with people? Do I? I'll ask you, do I have guile in my dealings with you, brothers and sisters? Oh, I don't know. If I don't know what the word is, I can't tell whether I have it or not. We know it's kind of a negative thing. Guile is, well, it's another word. It's like subtlety, being subtle. And sometimes being subtle is a good way to be, not in your face and not, you know, demanding. But subtle means there's something you're trying to get at and achieve, but you really, now I'm going to give it a motive, but you can take it or leave it. It's just for illustration. Subtlety is when you want to achieve something, but you don't want anybody else to know you're trying to achieve it. We can do that talking. We can do that about other people's character. We really don't want them well thought of, but we don't want to say anything bad about them. So we talk subtly, just little inferences, so that nobody can come back later and say, well, he was just talking against him yesterday, I heard him. It wouldn't be that. It was just, can you kind of get an idea what subtle is? It's not clear and in your face, but it's designed to change somebody's opinion. And God said, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. There's no playing that I'm this when I'm really that. If you follow what I mean. When I want this to happen, and I want to contribute to it, but I want to contribute in such a way I can never be blamed for being against it. Hard place to be, but that's subtlety. And the verse says, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. What you're hearing from him or her is open. It's their version of truth, at least, because sometimes we're wrong. But it isn't slippery. It isn't behind the back. It's open. It can be seen. In whose spirit is no guile. Have you ever been tempted to be that way? Say things, you're not really for the thing, but most of the people are, and you don't want to say you aren't, but you kind of say things about it in a way that gives a person a bad impression of things. Guile, I can't explain it to you, but I think you understand what guile is. It's not openness. It's not free. It's not everything's on the table. Some of the things are on the table, but we don't know what's under the table. You follow what I'm trying to say anyway? And that can become a personality in people. They want people to like them. So they say things in a way that isn't too bad. It's good to be careful with your speech. But guile is purposely wanting to get you to think this, but still be unblameable and not a gossip and all those kind of things. In whose spirit is no guile. I have 2 Corinthians 5:19. I don't know what that is, but I'm going to look back and see why I did that. 2 Corinthians 5. Oh, we already read that. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So what we're talking about is, as Christians, understand that Christians just aren't saved, but they're saved for a purpose, to be ambassadors, representatives of another country. If you were an ambassador to the United States and you went over to Bolivia or some other place, you would be representing the country. And that should bring a responsibility on us to act in ways that people would have a favorable opinion of the United States. Now, you and I and all of us that are converted are representatives, are ambassadors of the kingdom of God. We do those things. We hold forth those things that give a good, clear picture of what Christianity is. And as I say that, I'm not blushing, but you can't, I am blushing really in my heart, but you can't see it because of my full beard. I don't live up to that all the time. But if you would stop and think that you go by the name of Christian and I go by the name of Christian, which just means little Christ. If we would meditate on that more, if I would meditate on that more, probably my speech and my actions and my decisions would be different. To what degree, I don't know. But if I had that in the front of my mind when I'm speaking, when I would have that in the front of my mind when I'm dealing with somebody, I think it'd make a difference to have that in the front of my mind, that I am an ambassador. I don't want to be an ambassador. Too much responsibility. People look at you and they're expecting this and that. They should expect this and that from us. They should. When somebody knows that you're a Christian and you profess Christianity, they have the absolute right to expect something, don't they? I mean, people know what the kingdom of God, they might not be in it and not care to be in it. But they know if there's a kingdom of God on the earth, and it's made up of people that have been saved, whose sins have been washed away, and they know that, and they know that we say we are Christians, don't you think they have every right to look at you and listen to you? What do they hear? What do they see? This fellowship, I'm not saying the congregation's perfect. That I don't know. I would assume we're not. But I have not heard, been here, 8 years, I have not heard a brother talk to me about another brother in a bad way. I have not done. And I praise the Lord for that. And I think that's exactly what we should be doing if we're not. Let's go back. I'm already in 32. Blessed is the man whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit is no guile. Not wanting to go two ways at once. No subtlety, being smooth. We speak what is truth so the other person will understand where we are. I'm not talking about gruff and ugly, just not playing games. In Matthew 26, it talks about the Jews wanting to take Jesus by subtlety, meaning they didn't want to run out and grab him. Why not? Why didn't they, if they didn't like Jesus and they thought he should be taken out of the way, why didn't they just go out with about five men and grab him and take him away?
They feared the people.
They feared the people. People loved him, at least a lot of them did, and that could have been dangerous for them doing something like that, so they didn't do it. They wanted to take him some other way. They wanted to connive. Matthew 26:4. It'll tell us that. It came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people under the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. They didn't want to go out openly, because the people would have been in rebellion. People would not probably have allowed it. But they wanted to do it secretly and get rid of him. Is subtlety a Christian virtue, do you think? In one sense, it would be gentleness and not being brash and all that. But the purpose of it is doing something. When you use subtlety, it's kind of a negative word. It means trying to get something done without anybody knowing you're really trying to get something done. Talking about somebody. Who can give me an example of that? How would you give a negative impression about somebody without talking about them badly? Could you do it with a prayer request? You could do it that. Not maybe in a prayer group, but you could do it as an individual. Say, Brother Ralph, we want to remember to pray for Brother John. He's having a real struggle. What do you mean? Well, he's having a struggle with relationships and things. And you just use this kind of language, and it sounds almost holy, but it turns out it's not holy. It's putting question marks in people's minds about other brothers and sisters. Can you follow what I'm saying? And some are even slicker than that. It's just you can almost, well, I'm not going to get into that. We'll just let that one go. By the way, what I'm talking about this morning, I really haven't seen. I haven't sensed that. I haven't heard it anyway. So, Psalm 32. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come near unto thee, nigh unto thee. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble and shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Is Cornelius, right? Compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. What do you think that means, guide thee with my eye? I really don't know. All I can know is I see parents, they can very effectively guide their children just with their eye. You'll see them sometimes, a child will be doing something, they just look over and look at them. Sometimes they'll give a little shake at the head, but sometimes just looking. And the child looks back and see daddy's looking, and he knows he goes back. And it's not a fear, it's not a terror type of thing. It's just that dad's looking. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and bridle, lest they come near thee. It's talking about not to be like a horse. Don't make God use circumstances that are hard and rebukes by brethren, but to seek to know what God wants in our life. What does Christ want us to be doing? How does he want us to relate to this situation or this person? Don't be like the horse and the mule that have to be beaten into trotting or whatever. They do what the person wants, what the rider. I don't know that much about horseback riding or driving horses, but I do know that some horses need to be bullied a little bit, and others just, all they have to do is, if you can find that way to let them know what you want to do, they'll do it. Did you ever hear of it's not a kind of horse, but it's a kind of program they teach the horse to do. It's called dressage. Have you ever heard of that? A lot of you are from a plain background. You know about reins and pulling and switches and that kind of thing and yelling and screaming. But do you know what I'm having a hard time pronouncing it. Dressage. Those people will ride horses. It's not an everyday thing. But you ride horses, and there's no movement by the rider that you can detect. He sits, and he'll take the horse, and the horse will go over this way. Then he can take them all through barriers and things, but you don't see any kicking or yelling, pulling on the rein. All they do that, they have that horse so trained, but all they have to do is just put a slight shift of weight, and the horse knows. Now, it wasn't always that way. I'm sure before he would give a slight thing and a whack. But somehow the horse got the idea that just that slight weight change, back, front, the audience can't even discern it. They can't see it. It's not like his toe goes into his flank. It's just slight changes of weight. And the horse just goes right through the whole program. And I don't know why I'm bringing that up, but I think we ought to be dressage Christians when God just shows us, or a slight feeling, or we see what the person needs, and just a slight change, and it helps. And we should be very sensitive as the horse. Well, I'm going to read the rest of that chapter. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit is no guile. Imputeth not iniquity. The only one I have right here, the only character that I can see that the Lord won't impute iniquity is in whose spirit is no guile. He's not trying to get away with things. There's no doubt. He's open. The things are before the Lord. It's before his own eyes. For this shall everyone pray, that is godly, pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh thee. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble and shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Have you ever seen the brothers and sisters in the congregation guiding their children with their eye? I have. Just look over and they just go. And a lot of times they'll just go like the child looked at you. And that's sufficient. Sometimes it's not sufficient. And they have to guide them with their hand and get up and get the child and bring him where he needs to be. But we want to be not as the horse or the mule, which really aren't understanding. They have to be held in, and that's not the way we want to be. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Well, I don't want a boisterous meeting, otherwise I would ask you, if anybody's upright in heart, give a big shout right now, and then maybe it'd be embarrassing because we wouldn't shout. But that would be something. I really don't have anything else, so I'm not going to try to drum up something else. If you don't mind, maybe we could just bow our heads. I want to pray for Brother Mark and David. They're over at Shining Light today, I believe, aren't they? Yeah. Do you bow your heads with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for your tender mercies to us, Lord. We thank you that we can have the Word of God. We thank you for your Spirit, Father, that can speak to us and guide and direct us, give us understanding. We pray for our brother Mark and David, Father, and their time at Shining Light. I don't know what all will be discussed, and I don't know what needs to be prayed for, but I know that you do, and I pray you give Brother Mark and David wisdom and understanding, and that you would open the hearts and ears of those they speak to, Father. Pray for each of us here this morning, the children, the mothers and wives and husbands and brothers and sisters, and just pray, Father, you would open our hearts that we could receive you and in fullness, Father, that we would meditate on those things, Lord, and walk in the truth that we know, and to be able to be a blessing one to another. Please bless each one here this morning, Father. Help us in our families. Help us in our congregations. Help us to be faithful to all that you've shown us, Lord, to walk in truth. We do love you, Father, and we thank you for the love that you show to us so clearly. Help us to show our love to you and to our brothers and sisters as clearly, Lord. And watch over us and keep us, Father. Guide and direct us throughout our life that we might understand your ways and surrender ourselves fully to that. Thank you for the time we shared together today, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you all. I'm still going to talk about a little bit. A deadly silence. Let me go back here for 1 Corinthians. time for that. Just want to read one more verse in 1 Corinthians 6, last verse. Verse 19. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen. Well, God bless you all. Thank you all for being here, visitors. May God be with us and help us to walk in ways that would show that we are Christians and give us the, I don't know if it's courage or whatever it is, not to be embarrassed, but to speak and to tell people what we're experiencing. The song we sang just before we got up, what was that something about? Pardon me? Yeah. That was me for sure. Just a one-way street. All I was concerned about was what concerned me. But I didn't know what concerned me. What I thought was things that feel good to me, things that will profit me, that's what I want. And in one sense of the word, I found it. Because surely there's nothing better for somebody's life than Christ. All the money in the world will only be for a little bit of time. If I would look back on my life and see that's all that I wanted, it'd be tough looking ahead. But I'm getting to the place now where I'm well over the top of the hill and I'm looking down the other side. And it looks very nice. It looks nice. God bless you all.